know at 27 what I know. Sometimes it takes a lifetime to discover it, and God's been good, and He's revealed it to me at a young age, and I'm all the better for it. It's good to be home. We, as a family, had some time away. I've mentioned to some of you this morning. It feels like it's been a long time since I've seen you because we've missed, as we've crossed paths. I've been on vacation, you've been on vacation, and we've missed each other, so it's good to be home. We had the opportunity to go with some family down south to Alabama, to the Gulf Shores of Alabama. It was a great vacation. We just missed buckets. I'm talking buckets of rain. I mean, we just missed it. 12 inches of rain in a matter of days they experienced down there just right after we left. So God orchestrated that quite well, and so we're good, rested, refreshed, and coming back, and it's a joy to be back with the family. And when I say family, I mean you guys as well. So it's good to be here. Don't like to miss worshiping with my friends and family. And we did have the opportunity to visit some great churches, a great church, while we were gone. And so that was nice because He is that big that you can't restrict Him to Big Branch Church. Aren't you thankful for that in itself, that He's not just present here, that we don't have to go to a place to meet with Him. He meets with us. And wherever you are, whatever you're doing, He is there. In the eye of the storm, He is there. On the peak of the mountaintop, He is there. And so this morning, we're thankful, as I said. So I want to ask you guys, as we kind of frame up this message this morning, has anyone in here in this room, and this is a serious question, have any of you been affected, maybe family members, by dementia or Alzheimer's disease? Would you lift your hand? Wow, overwhelming number in this room. What about amnesia? Amnesia, maybe a little less common. Not can be as severe, and yet not as severe in some purposes, in some ways. I was just thinking about that on this past week, and in some ways, as far as amnesia is concerned, you forget who you are. With dementia, you forget who others are oftentimes, and you forget how to accomplish simple tasks. And I recall even back in school, I did a research paper on Alzheimer's disease because I had a great grandmother who passed away, and I was just curious. I wanted to discover a little bit more about that. And so I'm not an expert, but it brought me back thinking about that this week. And I hope you can see why here in just a moment. But what's it like to forget who you are? What's it like to forget who you are? That is such a profound reality that happens for so many. Tragically, unfortunately, to forget who you are, to forget your loved ones. And some of you know more than I do. It's very personal for you. Even right now in this moment, you can think of a loved one who's going through that. And on the other hand, as far as forgetting things, sometimes we like to. Wouldn't we? We'd like to forget. If we could choose to forget, we would. There are times in your life where you would like not to remember that event. You feel that you may be better off if you did not know. And I can think back on my childhood, and many of you know and some of you don't, but I lost my father at a young age. He was young and I was young. He was 36. I was 14. He was too young. I was too young to have gone through that. And if I look back, I feel that there is some amnesia. I haven't given a lot of thought to that until maybe in the last year or two. But there are memories that they are foreign to me. Things that I feel like I should remember that I don't. And if you do any research, you will find that traumatic experiences sometimes lead to that end. You cannot remember, and I don't know if that's a gift. It very well may be a gift in some instances. In other times, it may be something that you wish you could remember. You wish you could hold on to those things, and yet they're not there to grab a hold of. This morning, I see a straight line connection with this loss of memory, this identity confusion or crisis with the life of many Christians. I see a straight line connection. And if I was honest, I see a connection with my own life as a follower of Jesus. And I try to make a habit, and I encourage you to do the same, to make a habit of looking for the truths of God's Word and the implications of the gospel in the world in which you live, not just when you're in church, but when you're in the world that you live in. That you will look for God's face in day-to-day experiences. That you will look for how He's revealing Himself. I believe that God's truths are hidden all around us for us to discover, and that He is exposing Himself to us to see, even as we did on the screen, men saying, "To God be the glory. It's not me, but Christ in me that allows me to accomplish what I do. And without Him, I'm nothing." And I echo that this morning. If you have a Bible, I'd like you to turn to 2 Peter. It's in the New Testament. 2 Peter chapter 1, picking up in verse 3. If you are unfamiliar with the layout of your Bible, or if you're a new Christian, this is in the latter half of your Bible. You're going to turn almost to the very end of your Bible, and you'll find 2 Peter chapter 1. And we're going to start in verse 3 here in just a moment. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. And I'll read it. It says this: "His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and your virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love." Verse 8, "For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins." Father, I pray that you speak through your word. We know that even the hearing of this word, God, if we would hear it and see it and ask for you to speak to us, you will. You always honor your word. It does not return ineffective or void. And so I pray that in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Have you ever felt unproductive or ineffective in your life? Have you ever felt that way? Ineffective, unproductive, you don't know where you're going. You don't know what the future holds for you, for your family. With students, I see it all the time. Many of you know I work, I'm the assistant pastor as well as the youth pastor here, and I see it with students all the time. They're so impressionable. And they are continually trying to discover who they are. And I want you to ask yourself with me this morning, who am I? Who am I? Ask yourself that. And may that be the question that hopefully you can answer by the conclusion of this service this morning. Who am I? Well, students, they ask the question internally, am I cool? Am I liked? Am I loved? Any of you are asking that question right now in your life as you go about day-to-day responsibilities and activities. Students ask, am I athletic? Am I a Christian? Am I an atheist or agnostic? And our identity greatly impacts and affects who we are, what we do, and how we carry on. And this morning, I think that is so vital. This teaching this morning that you're going to hear is so critical to the understanding of Christianity. This is nothing new. This is, for many of you, it will be such a deep, sobering reminder. For some of you, it may be fresh. It may be hearing this for the first time, and you so so much need to hear it and continue in it. It is not something you graduate beyond. It's the world in which we live. And today, the message is, who am I? My identity. What is my identity? And we are in the series, Not I But Christ. This is number 30, I do believe, this morning. And so it's Not I But Christ Identity. Who am I? Who are you? And I asked myself the same question this morning. For me, I'm a Wright. My name is Michael Wright. I have come from the Wright family. And to some extent, that has affected who I am as a person. If you ask yourself this morning, I'm a Cliber. I'm a Pennington. I'm a Smith. I'm a Brock. I'm an Estep. That has impacted who you are as a person to a great degree, or maybe a lesser degree if you're not proud of your roots and where you come from. I am a husband. That affects a lot about me. It means that I don't live for myself. It means that I have been called to live for someone other than myself, and I am to put my wife before me and the interests of my wife before my own. I am to love her like Jesus loves the church, the people of God. I am a dad. I have children who look to me. They're young, yes, and they look to me for guidance. They look to me for help. They look to me for life lessons and understanding and how to be who they are. I am a pastor. And do I find my identity in these roles? Do you find your identity in those roles? Because you also may be a mom, a dad, a Christian. You may be on the fence, confused. If you were to give yourself an identity this morning, what would it be? Roaming, lost, discouraged. We could go on and on. Maybe you're a teacher. School starting back. Do you find your identity in school starting back? That is where you feel lost until you get back into where you are in control of your classroom. You are in control of the environment. Maybe you're a doctor. Maybe you're a nurse. Maybe you're a construction worker, a janitor. Where do you find your identity? Is it in any of these job titles or descriptions? Maybe you're a cashier. The passage that we just read explains why so many of us don't have an effective life. Why we don't live productive lives. Peter is speaking here. He was one of the most closely following followers of Jesus. He was in the inner circle, following Jesus quite closely. And so we see Peter saying that these people here, the audience in which he's speaking, and I believe he could be speaking to us today, these people aren't living like Jesus because they don't know who they are. They aren't living like Jesus because they don't know who they are. And you and I this morning maybe don't know who we are. And I wonder if there's anyone in this room that can be helped by this. Because I know I have been. I have been greatly helped by this. And if you're looking for a sermon in a sentence, if I could summarize what I'm about to unpack for you, it would be this. It would be your identity in Christ is the root to a fruitful and effective life. Let me repeat that. Your identity in Christ is the root to a fruitful and effective life. And this is deeply practical for every area of your life, no matter where you are, what stage, no matter your age. And your identity in Christ is part of a story that is unfolding, a story greater than you, greater than me. It is the drama of God. I have walked you through this because I believe it is that important. We oftentimes misunderstand this book from the very start. We feel that this is a self-help manual and it's all about me and how to get myself out of the mess I'm in. When, in fact, this book is far greater than that. It's about a God who is the superhero, who has stepped into this world to be not just your provider, your helper, but to be the one in which you hand your life back over and you look to for everything in life to provide, yes, to steer your life, yes, to guide you, yes, to be your encouragement, to be your shelter, your refuge, your help in trouble, in time of need, absolutely. But this book is not primarily about us and fixing our problem. It's primarily about a God who is on the scene first. And this identity has four fundamental components that I want to walk with you through this morning. Four components. Identity, your identity. In the first three, every single one in this room, you are here right now. The first three. The first three, you will, maybe some of you will want to walk away from it. You'll want to shrug it off. We'll come back to 2 Peter here in just a moment. But I want to walk you through this, and I want you to see yourself on the pages of Scripture. I want you to see yourself in this identity. Number one is you're a creature. You are a creature. I'm a creature. I am a created being. That means that I'm not first. That means the first four words at the beginning of the Bible, "In the beginning, God," are some of the most powerful words ever penned in the history of humanity. Because that says that we are not in charge. That says, that sets the record straight who was first. That means that God was on site far before you and I ever thought about being. And because of that, I'm made. I'm not the maker. Because of that, this life cannot be lived however I want to live. It's to be lived in the boundaries of a Creator God. And not only that, but many of us oftentimes, and this question is a natural question for those who were sinners, fallen, which we'll get to in a moment. But I was just hearing this question come up in the last couple of weeks, a young person asking this question. And I will encourage you, and I will continue to encourage you, don't be afraid to ask questions. Don't be afraid to wrestle with your faith. Don't be afraid to ask questions that may seem harmful to ask, that may seem like questions that are just absolutely far off, left field, unbelieving, atheistic, on and on and on. Wrestle with your faith. You have a God who wants to meet you in the middle of your misunderstandings and your lack of faith and your pain and misunderstandings and on and on and on. And this question was asked, who made God? Who made God? It's a question that comes up so many times with young people especially. Who made God? And the answer is no one. And it may not be a sufficient answer for what you want to hear. You want to hear something far more deep and, in fact, elaborate. And there simply is no other answer but no one. And I'd like to encourage you with this. The things that we can explain are things we can control. The things that we can explain, we can control. So in turn, if you can explain God, you know what that does? That makes you God. That makes you God. And yes, we want to be in control. I want control. You want to be in control. And so we ask such questions as, who made God? Because in each of us there is a large question mark. And it's okay. It's okay this morning if that's where you are and you're asking that question. I want to meet you there. I want more than that. I want God to meet you there in your question. Control is a fantasy, though, isn't it? It's a fantasy. You were never in control. I have never been in control. And freedom comes when you give it up. Give up control because you never had it to start with. You ain't got this, as Pastor Randy has been saying. You ain't got this. I belong to God, and so do you, as a creature. So life is to be lived His way, not mine. It can't be whatever feels good. There is a structure, there is a plan, and it's God. Secondly, you are a sinner. You are a sinner. And Peter addresses that here as he's speaking. The realization that you are a sinner. You've heard that. If you've ever been in church, have you heard you are a sinner? Some people have tried to manipulate you to feel awful because you are a sinner. I don't want to manipulate. I don't want to guilt you. Do you have guilt in your life? Do you have feelings? Do you believe that you're a sinner this morning? It doesn't take long to discover it. Even if you're not willing to identify with that term, you know there's something wrong with you. You know that there is something messed up. There is, you've got junk in your heart, in your mind, in your life, baggage. You've got stuff that you wish wasn't there. And you look in the mirror and you try to wish it away. And you come back to find it again. And it's haunting sometimes. Sometimes it's ridiculing. Sometimes it's belittling. It's because you're a sinner. By nature, it's who you are. And with that comes this realization that there is a deep flaw within me. And it's far-reaching. It's far-reaching to the extent that it's so far that it touches every single aspect of who you are as a person. There is not one part of who you are that is off limits or off reach as far as sin is concerned. It has infected, it has polluted who you are. And yet, you're not as bad as you could be. And you've heard me say that before. You're not as bad as you could be, and yet every single part of who you are is polluted. You can't escape the influence of sin fully in this world. Apart from intervention, you don't just sin. You are a sinner. It is your identity. You are a creature primarily. You are a sinner primarily. And what this really says about you and me, hear this. This is fundamentally important, as I said. This is so important to your understanding this morning and to my understanding this morning. What this says about you and me is that my deepest problem is not outside of me, but it is inside of me. Hear that again. My deepest problem, your deepest problem this morning, and ever has been and ever will be, is not what's going on outside of you, but what is happening, what has happened on the inside of you. Why does that matter? Because things can be great on the outside of you, and you can see things going well, and yet there is still a problem that needs addressed inside of your heart, and that is the sin that indwells. Things can be awful. Things can be crumbling. Things can be dark and gloomy and bleak around you. You can be in the middle of a horrific storm. A storm inside of a storm. Inside of a storm inside of a storm. It can be that bad. And yet, that is not the biggest problem that you and I have. I don't know what's going on with you right now. Some of you I do. I know what's going on outside of you. And much of that I can't fix. And much of that you can't. Remember, because you're not in control. But there is something inside of you that can be addressed. And we can turn to the one who addresses it. And it can't be ours. It can't be looking into the mirror for the solution to fix that problem inside yourself. Being a sinner. I need help. Do you need help? Do you need help this morning? Have you needed help? Have you tried to live independently on your own? You find that that unravels far sooner than you'd like. And some of us are still picking that up. Some of us are still picking that up, that we are on our own as a sinner. My testimony, it unfolds for me more and more all the time as I'm thinking about life and as I'm hearing from people and as I'm hurting with people, as I'm dealing with life and as I'm ministering and as I'm being ministered to. And I discover more about me than what I've ever known. As God just reveals to me, Michael, that's where you were. You're not there anymore, but it's by the grace of God that you're not. And just this past couple weeks, I've been thinking about the fact that I've had a breakthrough in my own understanding of where I've been, in the fact that when I was young, I felt as if I was the only defective one. I felt that I was the defective one in a sea of not perfect people, but better people than me. How about you? Am I the only one that's ever felt that way? I'm guessing I'm not. That's the breakthrough. I'm not alone. And do you get that? Because we go through life thinking we are alone in our mess, in our sin. And it is common ground experience for every single person in this room. And it has been a fundamental breakthrough for me, because going through my life as a young person, I felt so discouraged. I had no confidence whatsoever, because I felt like there is something wrong with me. And I was right. There was. But I was also wrong, because I'm in good company and I didn't realize that. I felt like I was the one that was messed up, when in fact people were looking at me and going, Michael, you're awesome, you're great, I love you, I like you, you know. And that doesn't work. Other people's words and affirmation and encouragement don't do it. I've got to hear it from someone else. I've got to hear it from someone else, and I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there. You've got to hear your identity spoken outside of you from someone else, and it can't be your neighbor or your friend or your mom or your dad or your boyfriend or your girlfriend or your pastor even. You've got to hear your identity spoken over you by someone far greater than that, that's not affected by the same sin that you are. Sometimes it comes out sinning. Sinners sin. And there are people that come in these doors, and we ought not to expect anything else from someone who has not experienced the radical and unconditional grace of the Savior. They are going to sin. That's what sinners do. Can you expect anything differently out of them? You cannot. That's why we love. That's why we preach the law and the gospel, because they need to know where they are in their sin, and that there is only one resolve, only one solution. It is a Savior. And it shows up in so many different ways. I'm just reflecting. Some of you are obsessive. Some of you are obsessive. All of you are obsessive in different ways. Speaking to a friend just this past week, obsessive with planning, structure. Some of you are obsessed with structure. It's because you're a sinner, because of that control that you feel you need and you're not willing to give up. I do the same thing. Obsession, planning, looking forward to the future, trying to prevent something that, yes, wise in my thinking, wise in my looking forward, because we need to be prepared, but getting obsessed, getting lost in it, being defined by it, losing my sense of identity. Why? Because I'm a sinner. And thirdly, you're a sufferer. You're a sufferer. In this world, there is inescapable pain, frustration, sickness. We don't get to live in a perfect world. We don't get to live in a perfect world. And if that's what you're looking for, you're going to be continually disappointed. You're going to continually be disillusioned. You're going to continually be left wanting, left craving something that is not possible in this lifetime. And the reality is, this world is damaged. And you and I know well. Have you ever been sinned against? You ever been hurt by words? You ever been hurt by loneliness or absence of people you felt like they should be here? Why are they not here? Maybe. Have you ever been hurt by people? I'm telling you, I think people hurt people worse than anything. I think people hurt people more than anything. I think people are far, far more devastating than circumstances. Would you agree? I've been hurt far more by people than I have by circumstances in my life. That comes with the territory. We understand that. But people make a choice. People can choose not to do or say or be. So that hurts far worse. This world is damaged, and you and I are a sufferer, and it's a hard place to be. And my heart breaks for people. My heart breaks for those who are suffering. And the reality is we all are there. The only difference is the scope of your suffering, the character of your suffering, the length of your suffering, the depth of it in the moment. But as far as that's concerned, every single one of us are a suffering people. And there are people this morning that are hurting so, so deeply. And my words cannot fix. They cannot do what needs to be done. And I made the most difficult visit this past week. That is the hardest thing I've ever seen. And some of you know what I'm talking about. You've been through instances where you don't know what to say. Because the suffering is beyond your comprehension. You're just at a loss. And you say, there's a Savior for suffering. That's all I can do. That's all I can turn to. It's my Savior. It's not supposed to happen. It's not. And for us to play with that and say, you can't. It's not supposed to be this way. This world is not supposed to be the way it is. Are you there right now? Are you suffering? It's not going anywhere in this lifetime. So what do you do with it? That's the question. Who am I? And what do I do with suffering? Because I am a sufferer. I'm a creature. I'm a sinner. I'm a sufferer. And finally, this is the hope. This is the pinnacle of this life. This is the hope of the message we preach, the gospel. That is that there is the opportunity for you and me to be a child. We can move from simply creature, sinner, sufferer to a child of whom? A child of God. We can move from those identities primarily into an identity that is totally new. This is hope. This is love. This is joy. This is it. This is arriving, if there is such a thing, to be a child of God. You are welcomed into the family of God because of what Jesus Christ has done on a rugged cross on your behalf, on mine. He doesn't just love humankind. He loves you personally. He knows your name. He wants you. He is drawing you. If you will respond, He will make you new. And you don't have to be the same. Have you forgotten who you are? Do you know this morning who you are? Have you stepped into this new identity because of what God has done, not because what you can do or will do or have done? This is the message of grace. This is the only thing that can get you through. This is the only thing, when our words are few, we say only the grace of God. His grace is sufficient for you all this morning. My words are not, but His grace will meet you where you are. His grace has met me in my deepest, darkest days. And He will do the same thing for you. And your words can be few, and you can say very little. You can cry. You can go to sleep in a huddled position because you're hurting and you're owning that hurt and that pain. And yet His grace will be enough for you. The greatest thing about anybody in this room is not that I have a great job or that I get paid well or that I am effective or that I am influential. The greatest thing about anyone in this room is defined by two words, and that is in Christ. Covered, paid for, in Christ. That when God looks upon you, He does not see you in your sin any longer. He sees His perfect, magnificent, powerful, mighty King, Son, Jesus Christ. And that is something to get you excited, even in the deepest, darkest of days. And yet, right now, you may not be there. But there is a day the people who are the most deeply and deepest wounded people will be most effective for the kingdom of God, because they have shown how amazing and magnificent our God is and how strong He is, because there is no strength in me. It's only Him. It's only because of Him. His strength is made perfect in my weakness, and I can't point to anyone else. And that's going to happen for you if you continue to cling to Him. On the other side of that valley, there will be victory, not because the circumstance has changed, because it belongs to Jesus Christ. Victory belongs to Him, not to you, not to me. This is a brand new identity. You get all the rights and privileges as a son, as a daughter of the King. We say we come to Jesus to be given forgiveness and to get a future home in heaven. That is a amazingly beautiful aspect of the story. But that is not it. You get a new identity right here, right now. It affects everything. And just as sin is far-reaching and reaches every aspect of who you are, so does Jesus want to reach every aspect, every single facet of who you are as a human being. So yes, you are a creature, you are a sufferer, you are a sinner, but you also can be a child of God. And that can be what defines you, no matter what is happening on the outside of you. Because you know the greatest problem that you had on the inside has been solved. He has stepped in and He has fixed it, and you don't have to look outside any longer because it's been done and accomplished. Amen. 2 Peter chapter 1. His divine power. Whose? Yours? I don't think so. His divine power has granted to us all things. Some things? No. All things that pertain to life and to godliness. Do you think you're godly? People who are truly godly don't think they are. Through the knowledge of who? Jesus Christ, who called us to His own glory, a new life. He has called you not to live for yourself any longer, but to live for Him who gave His life for you, by which He's granted to us His precious promises. They're very great. You know what that is? That is a guarantee. His promises you can take to the bank, my friend. And then, so that through them you may become partakers, that is a receiver, as a believer. You can't give it back. You have received it. It is a gift been given to you by God Almighty. And you are a recipient of the divine nature. That doesn't mean you become a deity. That means that the righteousness that is Christ becomes your righteousness. So now when we run around and we say, my righteousness is filthy rags, that is bull. Pardon my language, but that is not true anymore for you. It is only true for the sinner who is lost in his sin. Now your righteousness is Jesus Christ. You can come before the throne confident, not saying, oh, I'm just a mess. You are. But God has interrupted your life. He's given you hope. Having escaped from the corruption, what is it like to escape from a burning building? It's pretty awesome. And that's what's happened for you and me, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. What that means is that is what's inside of you and me. This world is a mess, not because everything else going on, but because what you and I have done. Because we have made a mess of this world. It's the sinful desire that is the reason for the corruption in this world. And it includes me and you. We look at everyone else as being the problem when we need to look at ourselves as being contributors, not merely victims. You can't fix them. But you can look to the one who fixes you. It's time we do that. For this reason, make every effort. I want to say this, and I want to hear you to hear me loud and clearly. The gospel is not opposed to effort. If you think you can just sit around and grow, it ain't going to happen. You've got to put forth the effort. The thing that the gospel is against is earning your righteousness. You can't earn it, but you can put forth the effort for what's already been earned for you, and you will grow. You have to have some water poured on you. You have to be present. You have to be available to hear from God, to grow in God. So make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, your virtue with knowledge, knowledge with self-control. And he goes on and on and on. And many of these things are only the fruit of the Spirit of God inside of you. These are not things you and I can conjure up on our own. These are character traits of Jesus himself who's operating within your life. So please, please put forth the effort knowing that it's already been earned by the Son on your behalf. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective. Again, do you know who you are? Are you ineffective? Are you unfruitful? Peter says these qualities, they will keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities, hear this, is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Have you forgotten who you are? Have you forgotten to whom you belong? That's the question. Or have you never experienced the radical, unconditional grace of God in your life so that you can name it, that you can understand where you've been and now where you are because of what God's done? He says, Peter says it simply, they are behaving the way they are because they don't know who they are. You are behaving the way you are because you don't know who you are. You have forgotten who you are. You've forgotten whose you are. And it is that simple. Guys, it really is. It's not scientific. It's not something that is beyond you or me out there somewhere far to be reached. No, it's right here. Know to whom you belong. He says that they are nearsighted, that they are blind. As I'm wrapping up, let's get real relevant. My wife, she is blind. She cannot see. She has contacts, and without those contacts, she cannot see a thing. It is awful. So much so that she would not know who I was without her contacts. Simply, she takes confidence that it's me in the bed next to her, that it's not some other furry character. But the realization here is, let's get back. I didn't intend for that to be that funny, okay? If you're nearsighted, and that's what she is, she can only see things this close to her face. And if you are nearsighted and you can only see this close to your face, you're not going anywhere. And if you do, you're tripping. You're falling. You're busting. You're bleeding. You're in bad shape. You don't know what's before you. You can't accomplish anything. You will be, namely, ineffective and unfruitful in your Christian life or in life in general. I just dare you, if you're not a Christian this morning, pick up your Bible, read it, and try your best to do what God says. It's going to be awfully hard. But I can promise you, your life will be better for it. You cannot put to practice what God has said and your life not be better for it. Because it is truth. It is truth. It will work. You'll miss the big picture if you don't give up when you find yourself not being able to pull it all off. But if you'll just put forth what God's truth has revealed to us, your life will be better for it. But if you will let go and ask God to take over, you will find out what life's all about. Father, I thank you for this message that our identity can be discovered, that we no longer have to roam around lost and undone and a mess, and like myself, in fear that I'm the only one who's damaged goods, that there are others around me who see inside of me that which is damaged and undone. And I pray, God, this morning, for everyone in the sound of my voice, Lord, and for those that aren't even present here this morning, that you would show them where their identity is. And for those who've yet to find it, God, that you would make it plain and clear that they are indeed a sinner in need of a Savior, and that it can only come by grace through faith in a man named Jesus, who climbed the hilltop so that we wouldn't have to, who took the cross because we couldn't bear it. He forgives us. He welcomes us. He makes us new. And it is not something that we can move past. It is not something we can fail to remember. It is not something that we can choose not to celebrate. It's just too good. That's why it's the gospel. That is why it's, by very definition, good news. And there's no reason why we shouldn't share it with others. I pray in the sound of my voice, if you're hurting today, as was already said, there's an altar up here that you can come and you can have people gather around you and pray for your healing process. If you don't know Christ, you know about Him, but you've yet to receive Him. You've yet to trust. You've yet to put faith the best that you understand. If that's you, this morning is your opportunity.